So we're beginning a new series starting in the Gospel of Luke, and it's a new year. So what we have when we have a new year is we have a bunch of new beginnings. And many people in this room listening to me in the East Worship Center, online, at the Lockport campus, wherever we may be listening to this message, probably because we're at the beginning of a year, we have made a goal or a resolution to do some new things. And that's a good thing. In fact, I heard somebody yesterday, we had gone out and skied a little bit, first ski of the season. There was some snow, so we were glad about that. Last winter stunk, so this winter there was some snow. And a lady sitting at a table right next to us when we were in there eating lunch or whatever was talking with the lady next to her, and they were communicating about what was new that they were doing this year. This is my new thing. That's what one of the ladies was saying. This is my new thing for this year. And so I understand that everybody's kind of in that spot. And some beginnings, to begin things, some beginnings are easy. Like, for instance, it was really easy for me to begin to love my wife. That was really, really easy, right? There's some beginnings that are just incredibly simple, and I would argue, in fact, most. Now, there's some beginnings that are a little bit challenging. It's not as easy to begin loving those people that are a little harder to love, is it? Like, even just to begin, you don't even want to give yourself to it because you're like, I don't want to love them. I'm not, if I start loving them, I might like them, you know, and that's a problem. I don't want to do that, right? So it can be a little more challenging to do some of those things. It's almost a little bit of a cruel joke when we think about everybody trying to begin new things, that the new year begins in the winter. Have you ever thought about that? Winter is the most uninspirational season for trying to do new things. You know, I'm going to get fit. It's 12 degrees, you know? And I mean, it's like, right? It's like a cruel joke almost. So some beginnings are challenging. Some beginnings can be difficult. But I would argue that most beginnings are relatively easy. Most of them. For instance, it's not that hard to begin a right diet in the new year. It's not that hard to begin to exercise in the new year. It's not that hard to begin to read more in the new year. It's not that hard to begin to get our finances in order in the new year. It's not that hard to begin. The problem that I have found is that even though it's easy to begin, it's much easier to quit. Right? If you're just comparing easy, it's easy to begin, but it's easier to stop and to just quit, right? Well, I've seen that play out in church. I've seen it play out with people in their faith. I've seen that play out in the context of spiritual things. You know, people who get fired up and riled up. Man, I'm going to live for Jesus and I'm going to do what God told me to do and all that kind of stuff. And that lasts for like a nanosecond, just as long as the experience, right? You get fired up. It's like high school students that go to a camp and they get all jacked up. And it's like 2 weeks later, they're back in the funk again, you know? Or it's like college students going to the Passion Weekend this past week, all fired up, and then you're back in the funk again, right? Or it's like you have this incredible experience in a worship environment, and you're like, man, I'm going to do this. This is going to be awesome. And then it just, you know, sometime later, it's just kind of, you know, I mean, that's just what happens, right? And I've seen people who said that they believe, and they said that they love God, and they said that they're going to walk with God. And then, I mean, literally, you know, and they're like, I'm here, man. I'm going to be committed. I'm going to do whatever. And the FBI can't find them anymore. Right? I don't know exactly what to do with that, except to note that it's easy to begin some things, but it's easier to set them aside. It's easier to just kind of quit. You know, Luke was, when we open Luke in his gospel, and if you have a Bible, then I'd ask you to find it. It's right there toward the beginning of the New Testament, Luke's gospel is. When we begin there, what we see is we see Luke who has some concern for a friend. And this friend that he has, my guess is that either this friend has just recently began a relationship with Jesus, or this friend is considering the beginning of a relationship with Jesus. And Luke has a concern because he doesn't want this just to be some kind of, you know, throw it at the wind or throw it at the wall and see what sticks kind of thing. Luke is really concerned about his friend, and he's really concerned about truth. Maybe because Luke is choosing to put together some writings, maybe his friend was having some doubts on what he had been told. I don't know exactly how that all played out. But I do know this. Luke was writing to, in the gospel, a friend. And he was communicating some things to him. And we'll call him Theo, but you'll see his name is Theophilus. Here's what it says beginning in Luke chapter 1. This is kind of the introduction of Luke. It says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Okay, this is the framework for the purpose behind why the writing of Luke occurs. Now, what I want you to understand is that Luke has a concern for his friend. And Luke himself, if we could pause, and we'll get to the friend in just a second, but if we could understand a little bit about Luke, it's going to help us just to understand perspective of who this guy is and what he's doing, and it's going to set us up for weeks and weeks to come as we study the Gospel of Luke and what Luke wants to communicate to us about what he's found out about Jesus. Now, here's what we know about Luke. Luke is not mentioned very often in the Scripture. In fact, only three times in the New Testament is he referenced by name, not counting, you know, when it says the book of Luke. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about reference in the text of Scripture. He's only referenced three times. But from that, we're able to cull out some things about the nature of who he is, all right? Here's what we know. We know that Luke is not Jewish. He's a Gentile. He's got a Greek name. It doesn't necessarily mean he's Greek. There was a lot of people that had Greek names back in that time frame that weren't necessarily Greek, but Luke is a Gentile. Luke is also a doctor. Here's what we know. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 14 says this way. This is Paul writing. He says, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings." So you see where I investigated and found out Luke was a doctor? Because it says Luke, the doctor, right? So I know, it's crazy. It's a lot of history that I did right there. So Paul tells us that Luke is a doctor. Luke is a Gentile. Luke was also a companion of Paul. In other words, the Apostle Paul, if you remember who he did a lot of traveling, right? He went all over kind of Asia Minor and the known world of that time, the ancient world, preaching the gospel. And Luke was a companion of Paul's. In fact, listen to Paul because he communicates about Luke in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." So he was a traveling partner. It also tells us that in Philemon. If you want to know which chapter, there's only one. So I just put it down there for you, right? Philemon 1. Because there's only one chapter. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." So there you have it. I've listed for you now all three places in which Luke is mentioned in the New Testament. And what we know about Luke is this. We know that Luke is a Gentile, we know that he's a doctor, and we know that he traveled with Paul. In fact, Luke didn't just write the Gospel of Luke, he also wrote, bonus question, Acts. All right, so when you see the book of Acts, that is also written by Luke, and he also writes it to Theo. It's a pretty cool thing when you read in the introduction. So here's what I want you to remember. In Acts, when Luke is writing, he actually confirms that he is with Paul, and he's walking with Paul, and he's seeing what Paul's doing, and Paul's preaching the gospel, and he's traveling with Paul because of all of the references to we in the book of Acts. Luke is writing, and in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 27, and Acts chapter 28, in all of those places, Luke says, we, referring to he and to Paul and to some other traveling companions. So, we can confirm Luke's a Gentile, Luke's a doctor, Luke traveled all over the place with Paul. And we also know that Luke was a pretty educated dude. Number one, if he's a doctor, he was educated in the ancient world. That was clear. Number two, when you read his Greek, you realize he was very educated in the way that he wrote. In fact, what we just read a moment ago, that introduction, that first four verses, that is one long, beautifully put together, perfect Greek sentence. And so when you open that up in the Greek, you just go, whew, dude's smart. Well, he's a doctor. He's hanging out with Paul, who was also a brilliant man. So who is he writing to? This guy, Luke. He's writing to Theophilus. And who is Theophilus? Well, the name itself, Theophilus, if you can think about it, you see a word in there that reminds you of something, right? Theo, which means God, right? It's like where we get our idea of theology, right? It's the study of God. Theophilus means lover of God or friend of God. That's what the actual Greek word means. Now, just because he has a Greek name, Theophilus, doesn't mean necessarily that he was Greek. Some have conjectured that maybe he was a Jewish high priest, and there was one named Theophilus, but I don't think that it was actually during the same time. So I don't think that was probably the case. So who was this guy? I'm not really sure, actually. So he's a dude that Luke was writing to. My guess is, if I were speculating a little bit, I would point you to the fact that he refers to him in verse number 3 as most excellent Theophilus. Now, there were some times where Paul had referenced some people as most excellent. This is Luke, of course, referring to him. But there were some times when Paul made that reference, when he was in front of Festus and Agrippa, and he was kind of defending himself, and he was talking there to officials, dignitaries. And here he references most excellent Theophilus. Could that have been just a statement of honor that he makes to a friend? It's possible. But the likelihood is that he is probably addressing someone of note, someone of that is a dignitary, someone that might be an official. My guess is it would be a Roman official. That's my guess. This is conjecture at this point. You don't have to take this down and go, my pastor said this is who Theophilus was because he met him at Starbucks and this is what it's not that, right? I don't know. But I'm guessing, based upon this, that this is probably who he was. So how did Luke know him? I have no idea. How do you know the people that you know, right? You run into them wherever you run into them. What's been conjectured by some scholars is that Theophilus, this probably Roman dignitary, Roman official, may have been one of Luke's patients. Luke was a doctor. He might have been one of Luke's patients, and Luke may have begun the process of sharing the gospel with Theophilus and talking to him about the things of God, because obviously Luke had come to a place where his life had been transformed. And now he's trying to introduce his friend Theo to the same Jesus that transformed him. And so maybe this guy either began to believe and was taught some in the faith, or maybe he was thinking about it or entertaining the thought of it. And Luke decided what he was going to do is he was going to put together a very detailed, historical, defensible kind of understanding of the life and ministry and teachings and activities of Jesus. The great thing about this is that Luke is really significantly concerned with the truth. So much so that he says this: we got handed down some information, right? Some information was orally communicated to us. And by the way, this was an oral culture that they lived in. It was not looked at as non-scientific to communicate things orally. There were usually elders of towns that kind of held within their grasp all of the stories that made up who their culture was. And everybody could validate whether the stories were true or whether they were not, whether they were made up or whether they weren't. And so oral communication was very normal. But Luke thought, because the gospel has spread now all over the ancient world, I'm going to make sense of this, and I'm going to go investigate this, and I'm going to interview people regarding this, and I'm going to start. Notice what he said. He said, I'm going to start at the very beginning. Now, Luke may not have been from the area of Israel, but Luke was traveling with Paul, wasn't he? And you know where Paul went? Everywhere. So did Paul go to Jerusalem? Multiple times. Was Luke with him? I bet you he was. What did he get to do when he was in Jerusalem? While Paul's preaching the gospel of Jesus, you know what Luke's doing? He's helping him in the process, but he's also setting up appointments, talking to people who knew Jesus. Bethlehem, by the way, is, really, really close to Jerusalem, just a couple of miles. I mean, it's a walk kind of thing. It's super close to Jerusalem. So what if he just kind of cruised over to Bethlehem, started asking people around there, tell me about Jesus. What was he like growing up? What did he do? Did he ever misbehave? Did he ever do anything wrong? Did he ever throw rocks at anybody? How was his workmanship? He's just interviewing people. Maybe he interviewed, don't know if she was alive or not. Maybe he interviewed the mother of Jesus. Maybe not. Maybe she wasn't alive at this point. I know he was in Jerusalem at the same time as Paul was, so I guarantee you he interviewed Jesus' half-brother James. Tell me about him. Tell me all about this. I know he was the first one to come, and so you don't really remember the birth and all of that kind of stuff, but tell me what you know. He's interviewing all these people. Maybe even when he's in Jerusalem, he just goes over the Mount of Olives, over the hill, and interviews Lazarus, or Mary, or Martha. Lazarus, word on the street was, you'd kick the can. You were dead for 4 days, and you were getting close to stinking. Your comments.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I was wound up in all this stuff. I had like the shroud on, and all of a sudden I heard this voice, Lazarus, come out. And I was like, yeah, I'm coming out because I've been dead for a while, right? So he's interviewing Lazarus maybe. Luke starts at the very beginning, very concerned about truth. And here's why, because he wants Theophilus to realize something. What you are staking your life to, what I am asking you to believe, it's not just some made up fairy tale. It is corroborated. It is something that everybody knows to be true. We know what Jesus has done. We know what Jesus has taught. We know how Jesus was born. We know that Jesus went to a cross. We know Jesus rose from the dead. And he's saying, hey, Theo, I want you to know something, that the stuff that I've been saying, it's true. I've been going through every nook and cranny, man. I'm a doctor. This is what I do. I get into details. I figure it out. And I've been going through every nook and cranny, and this is true. That's what he was wanting to do. If Luke were making resolutions, if Luke were setting goals, my guess is that he would set one from which everything else would be a subset. My guess is that Luke's goal when he's writing this would be simply this: to know Jesus and to help others know him too. That's what he's getting at right here in this text. He wants to know Jesus, and he's investigated this fully, but he's also trying to help his friend, Theo, know Jesus. He wants to know Jesus, and he wants to help other people to know Jesus as well. Here's something to think about. What if in your beginnings, your goals, your resolutions for 2013, what if they took on bigger significance than you've applied to them? What if they weren't just a bunch of stray strands in your world going, I need to do this better. I need to do this. I need to do this. And they were just kind of like these stray things, maybe so that you could do them and feel like you've accomplished something and feel a little bit better about yourself. What if you had a bigger purpose than that? Most people don't have a bigger purpose than that, and that's part of the reason why it's so easy to quit. Because you don't have a bigger purpose in mind for what you're choosing to begin and do. It's a very small purpose, you know? And even when you're pressed, it's kind of like, I don't know, I just know I need to do it, right? So you want to eat right. Why? So I'll feel better. Okay. Great. So you want to exercise more. Why? So I'll look better in the mirror. Okay. Great. So you want to read more. Why? So I'll be smarter. Okay. Great. So you want to get your finances in order. Why? Because they shut my power off. I got to get that straightened out. Pretty soon, right? Okay, great. What if, however, we had the opportunity to maybe, like Luke, have a bigger picture for what we're doing? What Luke was doing was endeavoring to know Jesus more and to help his friends know Jesus better as well. What if we allowed some of that to encompass what we resolve to be and do, what our goals are, and let everything else, listen, be a subset of that, that's touching something that is of greater significance than maybe what we anticipated? You see,
If we did that, then I would suggest to you that the way in which we would do that would be the same way that we discuss with you what we want to see you become. People sometimes come up to me and they say, "Hey, Jerry, I'm looking into this Jesus thing and this church thing. Yeah, I'm here. You know, they maybe come by the fireside room or catch me in the atrium. I'm relatively new, you know, and I'm looking into all of this stuff and I'm thinking about it. I think I like this. You know, I've never been really mad at Jesus. I'm thinking about, you know, following him, and I'm thinking about being a part of this church and what it's all about, and I kind of like that too. And so what is it you want to do with me? What are you looking to make me?" Now, they say that. Obviously, I can't make you anything. That's not my job, right? But what I will say is this. Well, we have defined what we suggest that if people are engaged in certain things, certain practices, certain habits, certain outcomes, we call them, spiritually speaking, that when that is the case, anybody who is choosing to follow after Jesus, there's going to be, we noted, there's going to be at least four things that are happening in and through you at varying degrees as you mature at different places on the continuum, but that you are maturing in all of these areas. Now, if I were to outline those areas for you, okay, I will. If I were to outline those areas for you, and I were to say, what if you were building goals based upon those things? Maybe then you would have a sense of purpose in what you are resolving to do, as opposed to scattered things for reasons that really don't compel you as much as you would like for them to compel you. You just know, I need to make some improvements. I need to do some things better. Okay, great. That's some motivation. But you know, inspiration without perspiration usually leads to frustration, doesn't it? It takes some work. It takes process. So what are those things, and what could be some goals around those things? Well, here's the very first one that we talk about. If someone is choosing to follow after Jesus, then what's going to be an outcome in their life is intimacy with the Father, intimacy with God. This is going to be an outcome in your world. What do we mean when we talk about intimacy with God? Listen closely. Intimacy with God is not just showing up one time a week in a large gathering, hearing people sing songs that inspire you and make you cry or make you put your hands in the air, all of which are good, by the way. And though there is some level of intimacy with that, how would you like it in your marriage, let's say, if you just showed up one time a week and had a really wonderful moment with your husband or your wife? Once a week. The rest of the time, no conversation, no communication. Nada, zip, zilch, nothing. How would that work with your kids? How would that go in your dating relationship? How would that be with your friendships? How would that be in your work relationships? You're going, I would like that in my work relationship. No. Not allowed, right? It wouldn't fly, because that's not really intimacy. That's not really a getting to know. That's kind of a show up and then I'm gone for a while. No, we're talking about intimacy with the Father, where you are doing things that facilitate you knowing God more deeply and God getting a hold of your heart. In other words, if you wanted to set goals surrounding this idea, what about this? How many days of the week will you spend time reading God's word? Some of you are going, are you serious, man? Really? Yeah, I'm serious, dead serious. You say, well, I don't like to read all that much. I don't like to read all that much. Okay, the Bible is actually on audio too. You can download it, CD, you can listen. Maybe you're in your car. Maybe that's what you listen to on the way to work. You start listening to the Gospel of John. Some of you drive trucks and you have an opportunity to do that, right? Great, but maybe that's one of your goals. How many days of the week am I going to spend reading the Word of God? What format am I going to use? Maybe that's a goal you got to think through. What format am I going to use? Am I just going to start at Genesis and just plow through? You can, but if it's brand new to you, about the time you start waltzing into the, you know, the red heifer in Leviticus, you're going to start going, what? Then need some Dr. Seuss, right? It can be challenging. But there's ways that you can read some Old Testament, some New Testament. Those plans are available online. You can find them all over the place. Maybe use some devotional material that's going to help you walk through this. I don't know. And we got some of that stuff even in our bookstore that's accessible to you. Maybe you're going to ask yourself, what's my goal of spending time with God in prayer? What is that going to look like for my life? How about set aside times where I'm going to spend some time with God in solitude? Maybe that's once every few weeks. I'm just going to pull aside for a full-blown hour and spend time with just God. And I'm going to put it on my calendar, and it's going to be a goal of mine that every couple of weeks or whatever, I'm just going to pull aside, and it's just going to be me and God, and I'm going to listen. You know what? You know why some of the frustration in your Christian life happens? It's because you don't spend any time in the presence of God, and you don't even realize how broken you are. You don't realize it. One of the outcomes of spending time in the presence of God is, first of all, you will clearly hear God's voice, and it will always be love that you're hearing. But love doesn't always just mean this, nice kitty. Sometimes love means you are not obeying me in this area. And if you want to look like Jesus, you've got to spend time with him. Nearness is likeness. My roommate and I in college, his name is Davey, we used to spend a significant amount of time together. It's so much so that it was weird, right? We hung out all the time, very, very close, right? Part of it was because we were new believers, and we didn't know a whole lot of believers at this point, and we were just like, you know, we'd stayed near to one another, and we'd, you know, all that stuff. We were around each other all the time. Sometimes I'd be on one part of the campus, he'd be on a completely different part of the campus, and one of our mutual friends would come up and start talking to one of us and would say, like, to me, that sounded exactly like Davey. Or they'd say to him, that sounded exactly like Jerry. You know why? Nearness is likeness. The more time you spend around someone, the more you begin to act like them. It happens even with husbands and wives, right? Finishing each other's sentences after 40 years of marriage, right? You think some of the same things. You're not necessarily the same people, but nearness is likeness. The same thing is true. Set some goals or resolutions around intimacy with God. Why? Because ultimately it's going to help you to know God better, and then ultimately it's going to help you to help other people to know him as well. Let me give you a second piece. It's know and share the story of grace. This is another thing that if you follow Jesus, this will be an outcome in your life. This will be something that you'll do. You'll not only get acquainted with the story of grace, and remember, when we talk about the story of grace, listen closely, I'm not just talking about your testimony. That is a piece of it. Your story, that's a piece of it. But listen, the story of grace is, first of all, a he story, God. It is, secondly, a we story, the church, the called out people of God. And then it is a me story, right? So the story of grace is a he story, then it's a we story, then it's a me story. But your story fits into that, right? Here's how my story of grace fits into the great story of grace, that this is what God has done through Jesus for the world. And this is the impact that it has had upon me. So what does that look like for you? How do you set goals around something like that? Here you go. Who this year, what are the people, what are their names that you are going to write down, begin praying for, and you are going to take the opportunities God gives you to share the story of grace with them? How's that for a goal? How's that for a resolution? God, I want to share the story of grace with these folks, and I'm going to write their names down, and I'm just going to begin praying, God, for you to open a door to give me opportunity to be able to do that. Do you think God expects that of you? Jerry, man, there's better people more equipped to do that than me. Mm-mm. There's nobody more equipped than you for the people in whose lives you have influence. Nobody's more equipped than you. But Jerry, maybe you could come into my family gathering at Thanksgiving and tell everyone about Jesus. It won't be as effective as you, because you're the real example. You're the real person in their midst. Maybe that's one, right? And you start, what's another goal? How am I going to do it? Am I going to do that through personal face-to-face, like we're going to meet at a coffee shop? Am I going to talk to him there? Am I going to talk to him at a family gathering? Am I going to call him on the phone? Am I going to send him an email? Am I going to give him a book? What am I going to do? God, help me. You say, I don't know the right thing to do. I don't either. Ask Jesus when you spend time with him. He'll help you with that. So that's another piece that we need to embrace, right? Let me give you a third thing. Discover and use your spiritual gifts. This will be an outcome. If you follow Jesus, you walk with Jesus, you will be intimate with God, you will know and share the story of grace, and you will discover and use your spiritual gifts. So how do you set a goal around that? Where am I serving? How am I serving? How am I using what God's entrusted to me? Every gift, every ability, every talent, every capacity that God has given to me, how am I using that for His glory? And by the way, it doesn't mean that you can't use that in your place of work. It does mean that, but are you? Are you using it for the glory of God? Are you using it to better the body of Christ? Are you using it to forward the mission of God? Are you doing those things? You can set some goals around that. Let me give you a last thing. Christ-like relationships. Those people that spend time with Jesus, those people that choose to follow after Christ, they will bear the marks of Christ-like relationships in all of their relationships. So for instance, your marriage, your parenting, your friendships, your dating relationships, your stuff, your money, all your relationships to these things, you can start setting some goals around. And you can know that they will be tethered to the heart of God, as opposed to just these kind of stray things. They're tethered to the heart of God. How do you do that? Well, maybe you need to calendar. A number of years ago, in fact, I had my calendar out, and on my calendar, it was very interesting. Someone was actually looking at my calendar with me who didn't know me super well, and they started commenting on my calendar. Man, dude, you got a lot of stuff happening. Yeah, I got a few things happening. And then they see on this particular Thursday or whatever we were looking at, they see at 6 p.m. my wife's name on my calendar. They were like, "You got your wife on your calendar?" And I was like, "Yeah." That's stupid. You're too busy if you got to put your wife in your calendar. I said, "Would you prefer me to be so busy that she doesn't make my calendar? Is that what you'd prefer?" The reason she's in my calendar is because I'm intentionally making time to be able to go out with her, to spend some time with her. Because in what we do in ministry, sometimes everybody else wants to make your calendar for you. And sometimes you have to be able to pull that out and say, this has got to be a priority. So you got to make those goals. Maybe for your marriage, you've got to start setting aside some time where you say, we're going to spend some time together. Maybe you've got to do that in your parenting. Together, you've got to say, there's some things that we need to get on the same page on in reference to our kids. And we need to do that. And you can set a goal for that in the way that we're going to discipline them, in the way that we're going to train them, in the way that we're going to lead them, maybe. Maybe in your friendships, you have an opportunity to set some goals in some of those ways. Maybe in your stuff, you've got an opportunity to start setting some goals. You say, well, what about, how are people seeing Jesus in the way that I relate to my finances and my possessions? How are they seeing Jesus in that? How am I honoring Him with that which He has given to me? How are people seeing that? Do you give? Do you not give? Are you generous? Are you not generous? Are you stingy? Are you trusting in systems and governments and economic structures? Or are you trusting in God? These are the questions that we have to ask, because ultimately, this is what sets us in the trajectory of this. Knowing Jesus and helping other people to do the same. That was Luke's heart. That's where Luke was coming from when he's writing this book, two books actually, to Theophilus. He's investigating the truth, but ultimately here's what he's saying. I want to know Jesus, and I want to help you to know Him as well. And if we get serious and we begin to funnel our goals through these things, now we're pointed in the right direction and we have a bigger purpose. So listen. So exercise more. Awesome. Do it. I recommend it. You know why? So that you will be more fit for the tasks that God calls you to do. So eat better. Why? So that you will be more fit to do the tasks that God calls you to do. So read more. Why? So you are a sharper instrument in the hand of God to do what God calls you to do. So get your finances together. Why? So you can demonstrate to the world around you who is the master of you and who is the Lord of you and whose kingdom is at the forefront of your mind, and you can show that to people even tangibly. So do all of those things, but give them more significance than you've given them. They've been detached for lesser reasons. Make it about resolving to know Jesus and to helping other people know him too. That's what we're looking to do. So, with that said, what I want us to do is to take some time just in the last few moments together to reflect. And we're going to do that around the Lord's table. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to just get your heart still, get your mind still, get yourself quiet before the Lord. Our ushers are positioning themselves, and they're going to pass the trays down the rows in just a moment. And as they do, I'm going to simply ask you to be reflecting, and then we're going to receive the Lord's Supper together. But what I'd ask you to do right now is to start asking Jesus, this moment, start asking Jesus, Jesus, I want to resolve to know you more this year than I've ever known you, and to help other people know you as well. Begin to teach me, speak to my heart, help me to understand how to put all of that into play. And I've given you a matrix to look through. And by the way, in the handout, the bulletin that you got as well, if you look at the back of the note sheet, it's all there for you, what I just said. And you can look at it, and it gives you some ideas. How do I set goals around these things, right? So just take a moment right where you are and begin to reflect. And let me ask you this. As you do, if you have any fractured relationships, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, the scripture says. No bitterness, no unforgiveness. You get into the presence of Jesus, he'll remind you of those things. He'll ask you to confess them, to renounce them, to make them right. This is what we want to be reminded of when we come to a representation of the Lord around the Lord's Supper. Ushers, I'm going to ask if you would to come on ahead and begin to pass those trays as you were just taking a few moments to reflect right where you are, right in this moment, asking God what he wants to shape you into in this year for his glory. Go ahead, gentlemen. So if you would take the top cover off there and take the wafer out for a moment. We'll eat together in just a second. I want to remind you as you're doing that, that when Luke was talking to his friend Theophilus, He said that he's carefully investigated everything from the beginning and that he's talked to eyewitnesses and servants of the word, and he's been around people who have been in the presence of Jesus like Paul and some of the other apostles. And what he's saying to us is this: you can know the certainty of the things you've been taught, my friend. It's true. You see, what we're doing today when we eat together and when we drink together, we are reminding ourselves of what Jesus Christ has done, the fullness of it, not solely just the cross, but the fullness of who he is. God the Son, born of a virgin, sinless living, preaching the kingdom to come in reconciliation to the Father, going to a cross to satisfy the justice of God, to take upon himself our sin, that we might know forgiveness and wholeness and healing. But he's also raised from the dead, and he's coming again. And so when we take this, when Jesus was saying the word remember, it actually has a twofold meaning. It doesn't just say to us, remember the past, but it also means we're reminding you of the promise to come. Because he said he was going to. He promised us that. And I want you to be sure of something. Jesus is who he said he was. Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Salvation is found in no other name but the name of Jesus. He is the mighty counselor. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the mighty God. He is the one who saves. He is the rock. He is the tower. He is the source. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's all true. Not made up. This isn't some religious exercise we go through to think we've done God a favor. It's all true. And because it's all true, I wonder why we settle for lesser things. Why do we settle for lesser things? Like just doing a couple of things to kind of give ourselves a little bit of life improvement. Life improvement's great, but it means nothing if you don't know the life from God, the life from above, the life that is only life, he himself. So we're reminded, and we are reminding God, he's made a promise that through his broken body, he has made a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. And that through his broken body, he has formed a whole body. Every body who claims to know Jesus is his body on the earth to serve his purpose, to fulfill his mission. And so we eat now, reminding ourselves and remembering what God has promised. If you'd open the cup as well. New Year's Eve gave people a pretty significant reminder that they wanted to start their year being absolutely wasted and hungover, because some of them were trying to forget 2012. Some of them maybe were trying to forget a whole decade. Some of them were not really excited about the days to come. They look at things that are happening in our world. They look at the state of our world, and they're just depressed. And so they figured they'll just drink to forget. That's not what we do. We drink to remember the Son of God. Every day is better than the day before with Jesus. He's faithful. He never lets us down. He never disappoints. If we're disappointed in God, it's because we're failing to understand something, not because he's failed to do anything. His blood, Jesus' blood, has given us forgiveness of our sins. That's a big deal. Listen close. Were it not for Jesus, were it not for the mercy of God, were it not for the grace of God, you would get and I would get what we deserve instead of getting what we don't deserve. We drink to remember that. you'd place those right back in the seat backs, I'd appreciate it. Father, thank you for the reminder from your word of the trueness of your gospel, Luke's testimony to that. And I pray that we would have a heart that says what we do in this year would be that we resolve to know you and to help others to know you as well. I pray you would work that in us so that we might glorify you in all that we are and all that we do. In Jesus' name.